Blessings and greetings to all again tonight in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. This is indeed the last evening, and I'm sure that there are children here that are saying that they're weary. But thank you for your attendance these past evenings. And just say that it's been a rich blessing for my wife and daughter and I to be with you this week and to get to know some of you that we knew better and other new faces that we now can connect some names with. It's been a blessing. Marvin and Rachel, thank you for allowing us to be with you in your home. And thanks to all of you that provided meals for us. It's always a joy and a blessing to get into the homes of the congregation, the people of the congregation, wherever I'm at, and I just really do enjoy that. The love offering that you took last night, thank you, brothers and sisters. I feel unworthy of that, but I, by God's grace, want to use it for His glory. If you've been blessed this week, let's be careful to give God glory. I told you nothing new, and I'm not going to tell you anything new tonight. I just want to reinforce and encourage you in the word that you already do know. Tonight, I'd like to consider a message as it relates to the Lord's returning. And there would be many scriptures that I could go to for a text, because if I'm not mistaken, I think that there's, I'm not exactly sure, is it one out of every seven verses in the writings of the apostles, or is it the entire New Testament? It might be the entire New Testament. One out of every seven verses has something to do or speaks something about Jesus coming again. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to use the Apostle Peter's words tonight as it relates to the Lord's return. Maybe we would entitle the message tonight, "The Day of the Lord," or you could call it "The Day of God," and I'm drawing from the words of Peter. In verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord." And then in verse 12, he says it again, something like this, "The day of God." And he's thinking and he's talking about that day when Jesus our Lord is going to return again for the church, for his bride. Before we come to our text, I would like to just ask us, and this message tonight is for me, brothers and sisters, because I was thinking as I was preparing, have I thought this past week about Jesus returning? And you don't need to answer this verbally, but think about it. How often does it go through my mind that today may be the day that Jesus, my Lord, returns? I don't think enough about that. And I need to prepare messages at times to cause me to think about that. What makes us think about Jesus returning? An earthquake? A tornado? Or a nice, calm day like we had today? Were there clouds? There need to be clouds, I think. And then thirdly, does the thought of Jesus returning comfort you and me? Or does it strike fear or terror? It should comfort us. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said something like this. He said, "The day of the Lord is going to come, and it's going to be with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall arise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we meet the Lord in the air. Then what does he say? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want the message tonight to be both a warning as well as a comfort. A comfort that Jesus is going to return for his church. For us, he's coming again. He will come for us. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the entire text at this point. I would like to just look at this scripture section by section tonight. And I would like to then, once we come to verse 3, I think about 9 different sections, and I'd like to use a word that begins with the letter D to describe or to depict each one of these short sections. Sometimes 2 verses. But first of all, we read in the first 2 verses, he says, this second epistle, beloved, and by the way, I want us to take note that Peter 4 times, he uses this endearing term and word, beloved. Beloved, he says. He uses it in verse 1. He uses it again in verse 8, dear, but beloved. And then again in verse 14, wherefore, beloved. And then in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved. He is writing to the church. He's writing to believers such as you and I that are sitting here tonight. He's not writing to heathens and to the lost, but he's writing to the church, giving warning as well as comfort. I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. I'm writing to you to stir up these minds, which I just said I need to stir mine up occasionally because I forget so quickly and I become so involved with my daily things that I forget that I need my mind stirred to remember that Jesus is going to return again. Remembrance, so important that we remember. And he says, I'm going to use some of the things that the holy prophets said, as well as us apostles, to stir up your minds. You know, repetition sometimes becomes a bit old. And like I said, I'm not going to say anything new tonight. Nothing that you don't already know. But to be reminded of it, to have repetition is good for us. It's one other place Paul says it's safe for us. It's just good for us to be reminded again and again of truths that we already know. You see, Jesus had given Peter 2 direct commands toward the end of Jesus' journey here on earth with Peter. He says in Luke 22 and verse 32, this was, I think if I'm not mistaken, yes, it was before the crucifixion. He said that Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. But then he says in Luke 22 verse 33, he says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that's what he's doing here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And also then in John 21, after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, you know the account where he invites Peter and he says, you feed my lambs, you feed my sheep. And right here he's feeding us tonight through the written word, the inspired word. The day of the Lord. Verse 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I would call this the denial of his coming. There are those that are going to scoff, and they're saying, where is the Lord's return? Where is it? Where is the promise of his coming? Now, in the Hebrew, when they said something like this, they were saying it does not exist. It's not there. The scoffers were saying in the days of Malachi, where is the God of judgment? Malachi 2:17. In the days of the psalmist David, they were saying, where is thy God? We find that in Psalm 42 and verse 3. In other words, where is thy God? He doesn't exist. He's not there. In the days of Jeremiah the prophet, the scoffers were saying, where is the word of the Lord? Jeremiah 17 and verse 15. And Peter says there's going to be scoffers in the last days that are going to say, where is the promise of his coming? We don't believe it's going to happen. Because from since the time that our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it were from the beginning of creation. The sun comes up, it goes down day after day, year after year. He hasn't returned yet. He will not return, is what they were saying. Generations come, generations go. He hasn't returned. He will not return. Not only were they saying that, but their very lifestyle, by their very lifestyle, they were saying that he's not going to return. He says, they walk after their own lusts, as though Jesus is not going to return. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be the coming of the Son of Man be. How was it in the days of Noah? We have very little record of it. We do know that there was marrying and giving in marriage. They were drinking and they were walking after their own lusts, basically, is what they were doing. And here is, Peter says that that's the way it's going to be in the last days. Scoffers walking after their own lusts. We are to observe the fig tree. We began to see it bud. We need to remember Jesus' return is close. The day of the Lord is coming. It is coming. And I believe the fig tree is budding. The day of the Lord is coming. Verse 5 through 7. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. I would call this the destruction that is coming. Peter reminds these scoffers that the world once perished with a flood, was destroyed by water. Peter points back to creation, that God, with a spoken word, he brought this world into existence by a spoken word. By the same word, I believe God can destroy this world by a spoken word. Word. A day of destruction. Peter, as I said, had referred to the words of the holy prophets, and I'd like to refer to some of them as well. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30, the prophet says, when God would show blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Psalm 50 and verse 3, it says, it talks about the time when God comes with a devouring fire. that a devouring fire shall precede him. Isaiah 29, verse 6, then also in chapter 30 and verse 30, the Lord will come with fire. Malachi 4, 1, the day of the Lord shall burn as an oven. Sounds like destruction. And the prophets saw that many, many years ago. How will it happen? I don't know. I've often wondered, will there be a mass explosion from within this earth itself? Or will one of those burning stars that are out there light years away from us, will they collide with the earth someday and just melt it down and burn it up? I don't know. But I would have to say that even as God spoke the world into existence, he can speak destruction on this world. I don't know how it'll happen. Verse 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I call this the delay of his coming. The delay of his coming. Oh, what a picture of a merciful God. He delays his coming. Why is Jesus delaying his return? When there's such injustice, injustice to so many innocent people, I think of even now as wars carry on. And innocent lives are suffering tremendously. Why would Jesus wait and delay his return? I don't understand all of this. I believe, though, that as Jesus delays his return, it's important that every generation believes that Jesus could return in my generation. You see, it says in Matthew 24, verse 32 and 34, there Jesus is talking about his return. He says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." What was he saying? I'm not sure. But I believe with all my heart that my great-grandfather, John A. Yoder, preached from 2 Peter chapter 3 and talked about the soon return of the Lord. He believed in his generation. And I know that my parents, my mother, she used to say when I was a child, that she doesn't think that any of her children will ever grow up and be married and have their own homes because Jesus is going to return before that. Was she right? No, she was wrong. All of her children are grown and have their own homes, their own families. But she lived with a hope and anticipation that in her day, in her time, Jesus may return. And I do the same. It may be possible. Now, I'm not about to say tonight that make any kind of predictions when it's going to be. But it's just possible that it could be in my generation. Just possible. One of the dangers of this delay is that we move back to denial. That's why it's important that we continue to keep our eyes on that possibility of him returning in this generation, the delay of his coming. Let's just think a little bit about that tonight. First of all, 3 points. God is eternal, and God does not calculate time like you and I do. The Bible tells us that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So God does not calculate time like we do. The ratio there is 1 in 365,000. Well, that's we don't think that way. And that's not the way God thinks. He does not calculate time like we do. God is eternal. Let's never forget that. Secondly, time is a gift. Time is a gift. As the Lord delays his return, he gifts you and I with time. And the Bible tells us that we are to redeem the time. Opportunity to repent. Opportunity to grow. Opportunity to draw near to the Lord. Opportunity to serve the Lord. Opportunity to serve fellow man. Time is opportunity. But there is a day coming when there'll be no more time. You know the account of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish had no oil. They weren't prepared for that day of the Lord. And they went to get oil. And they came back. And they knocked on the door. Open to us! The door was shut. Time had come to an end. A number of years ago, we were flying from Dublin to Bucharest. We had a connecting flight in Budapest. And we were flying one of these economical airlines where they treat their customers a little bit like cattle. And they shove them onto that plane. And the flight attendant actually loads the plane. We were sitting there at Budapest. And they paged for a name about once or twice. And Ryanair has this reputation that they get their people to their flight on time. And they make no delay. And so they paged this name about once or twice. And I saw it happen. People loaded, plane was out there. The door was shut, and pretty soon I heard the footsteps. And this lady came running at top speed. And there was a glass door right there where they were to go out to board the plane. And she saw the plane out there, and she began to beat on that door and said, "Open this door, open this door." She began to curse and to cuss and swear. Finally, she discovered that door was not going to open up. And she sat back on a chair. She put her head down between her knees and just bawled. The door was shut. Now, she could go on and go to the next, make a connection at the next flight, possibly. But friends, the day of delay is going to come to an end. And the door is going to be shut. Opportunities gone. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Is the way it's going to be. Delay. Opportunity. Ezekiel tells us, in Ezekiel 18:23, it indicates that our God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And thus he delays and gives opportunity. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the psalmist says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So, is not willing, it says, Peter says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he gives opportunity. the delay of his coming. Number 4, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. I call this the dreadful day of his return. The dreadful day of his return for the unsaved. Bible tells us there's a day coming where they're going to cry for rocks and mountains to cover, because Jesus is returning. The day of the Lord, like a thief, it says. A thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Dreadful that day will be for the lost. Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the earth a desolation and to destroy the sinners from it. Joel 2:1-2, the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and one of gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Yes, it will be a dreadful day for lost sinners, a day when the foundations of the earth are going to be shaken. There's going to be a meltdown. It's going to melt away. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the next verse says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I don't want to persuade someone tonight through terror necessarily. I want us to love our Lord Jesus and to serve him. But there is a sense in which I must be honest with you. There is terror coming for the unsaved when Jesus returns. Verse 11 and 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, in whole conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I say, this is the moral dynamic of his return. In that, in the believers, what does it say? Seeing that in all these things, that they're going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? In holy conversation, in holy life, because we know what's going to happen. There is a day of dread and terror coming. There's another dynamic and power at work in the life of the believer. We call it the Holy Spirit, and it allows us, enables us to live lives that are holy and godly. Different from these scoffers that Peter wrote about, who denied his coming. There's another power at work within us as we consider the day of the Lord. Our behavior, our conduct is different from these ungodly men that he writes about in verse 7. Oh, I like the next section, verse 13 and 14. He says, nevertheless, we believers, remember I said he's writing to the beloved, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him, of him, in peace, without spot and blameless. I call this the deliverance at his coming. The day of the Lord is going to be a day of deliverance for the believer. And it's just okay for us to say, even so, come, Lord, deliver me. He is coming again to deliver his bride, his church. That ought to be a comfort for us. Nevertheless, we believers, that's what he's saying. those who have been cleansed, those who there's another dynamic at work in their lives. Yes, he's coming to deliver us. Jesus, in Luke 21, is talking about his return there, and there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. The earth is going to heaven. It will be shaken, he says. Then in verse 28 of Luke 21, he says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." We need to be looking up. Our redemption is coming. Our redemption is coming. Jesus is returning for us, brothers and sisters. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I like that scripture. You know, salvation has about, what does it have? 8 different meanings and usage in the New Testament. Salvation means a number of different things. But here in Hebrews chapter 9, salvation means to rescue, to deliver, to bring to safety. When Jesus returns again, he's not coming to provide salvation for those that are unsaved, but he's coming to finish and complete your redemption and mine. Salvation completed. He's going to take us to safety, away from sin, away from evil. What a day. What a day when Jesus comes to deliver. A day of deliverance for the church. What a day. Number 7, verse 15 through 16. An account, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. I'm wondering, what would you call that? I would call it the day of deception before his return. The day of deception before his return. Jesus warns us, and I obviously won't this week, but I have. At times, during a series of meetings, preached an entire message on the subject of deception. Because I believe it's all around us. We are living in days of deception. In the days that Peter is talking about is a current day, a present day. When there is a resting and a twisting of the scriptures. Resting, twisting the scriptures. A wrenching is what it means. To wrench and to pervert the scriptures. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, he says something like this. He says, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent hath beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now think with me. How did the serpent beguile Eve? He came to her and he said, "Yea, hath God said." He wrenched the scriptures. He wrenched and perverted the word of God. You see, brothers and sisters, spiritual deception works a little bit like that German doctor that was beginning to discover what happens in the brain, and his name was Alzheimer. And he discovered that brain cells begin to die. And they die so slowly, in most cases, that the victim doesn't even know it's happening. Is it fair to say tonight that there might just be a spiritual deception, such just a slow corrupting up here that happens? The process is so slow that it happens and the victim doesn't even know it's happening. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need each other. I have said I am so grateful for a brotherhood that I really believe if they would begin to see me going down that direction, there would be someone, surely, I would hope they would come tap me on the shoulder and say, wait a minute, Brother Ed, is that the direction? Is there a corrupting process beginning? Deception. May I just share my heart? There's been an explosion of versions, of paraphrases, of this pure, unadulterated Word of God in the last 20, 30 years. Now, I didn't take note of what kind of Bibles you're carrying here, so I can speak freely tonight. But I believe we need to be careful in these last days of a wrenching and a perverting of the Scriptures. What was it, 10, 15 years ago, when Zondervan came out with a gender-neutral NIV? And I remember reading, there were evangelicals that went to Zondervan and said, now, wait a minute, you're a little bit ahead of the times. We're not quite there yet. I don't think our people will buy this new NIV. Zondervan said, we'll put it on the shelf for a few more years. You can buy it today. Gender-neutral. Genesis 1, how did God create man? I quoted that scripture the other night. He created them male and female. It says he created them human beings. The Romans Bible. I don't even want to call it a Bible, but you wouldn't find 2 Peter chapter 3 in that book. It's not there. May God help us in a day of wrenching and a twisting of the Scriptures, that we stay with truth. Truth. No truth. And then we be not deceived. Stay with truth. May God help us to stay with truth. I've heard the saying, and I remember hearing it as a little boy. One of my aunts said something like this to my mother. When my mother was talking to her about some of the changes that were coming through the Mennonite church, and one of the things that was changing was 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you know what that talks about. Headship order. And she was saying, but why? It's the words of the Apostle Paul. And it's only mentioned that once. I would just remind us tonight that Paul settles that argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, where he says that if a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you, they are the commandments of the Lord. How spiritual am I? Paul says, if you think you're spiritual, just remember what I've written is a commandment of the Lord. If you think you're a prophet, remember what I've written is a commandment of the Lord. Let's leave that. Number 8, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I call this a day of decay. A day of decay, a day of apostasy, a day of falling away. And Paul tells us when he wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:3, they thought the day was coming right then. But he reminded them, first of all, there's going to be a day of apostasy, a day of falling away before Jesus returns. A day of falling away first. We're in that day. But I like the last one best of all. Number 9, verse 18. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What might we call this? The developing bride. The developing bride. Jesus is returning for a developing bride. Now tonight, as I look across this audience, I always like to look into the face of the audience that I'm speaking to, even the little children. There are little children here tonight. There are youth here tonight. There are young marrieds here tonight. There are some seasoned, good, older brothers and sisters here tonight. And if Jesus were looking down upon this congregation tonight, do you think he sees something like that spiritually as well? Very possible. Maybe there's those who have just come to know the Lord Jesus just for a short time. They're babies. There are others who have companioned with Jesus for 15, 20 years. Maybe there's others who have companioned with the Lord Jesus for 50 years. When if he returns tonight, before we leave this place, we're all going with him, aren't we? If our sins are under the blood, we go with him. We are all a part of that developing bride. We are growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a blessed thought. He says we're to grow. And I would just say tonight, may we never, ever underestimate the potential of growth in the hearts of men and women. There's always potential there for growth. If their heart is toward God, they may be down here, but there's a good possibility that in a number of years, they'll be up here. Oh, I think of young men that I would have said, and God forbid that I ever thought that, but I would have said that there's not much hope for those young men. Or women, today, spiritual giants. That's where Peter was. Think about it. He was a man that used words like add, abound, and he was a man that you could see spiritual growth. Tremendous potential. I think they call it synthesis. Those of you that are medically keen would know what that is. It has something to do with the building blocks within us, that as these building blocks are added to each other and they're multiplied, we grow, we develop, we mature. But then we get to a certain age where these building blocks begin to go the other direction, and that's why we call it over the hill, and our bodies begin to go the other direction, because they're dying faster than being multiplied. All living things grow from within. If there's something that's alive and growing, there's life on the inside. Just an example of a seed. A seed that dies in the soil and sprouts, there's life on the inside of that seed, and there's a tremendous potential for growth. All living things grow from inside. The point is that unless there's spiritual life in here, we don't grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There must be life within. Now, there are dead things that grow as well. But they only grow in the right conditions on the external, from the external side, as there's things attached to them, stalactites, minerals, and rocks, and some of those things grow. They're dead, they're lifeless, but they grow from the external side. But all living things grow from within. We're to grow in grace. Simply means to grow in graciousness. We're to grow in knowledge. And there again, there's a word that has a number of different meanings throughout Scripture. But here in Peter, it means that there's a possibility for this knowledge to expand, to develop, and to grow, and to mature. Now, in 1 John 3:2, there we have the word as well. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth yet not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The word know there means complete and full knowledge. When Jesus returns and we'll see him, we'll have complete and full knowledge. No more need for a developing bride, because that knowledge, that knowing, will be complete and full. But here in 2 Peter 3:18, the word means to develop in knowledge, to grow in knowledge. Jesus is coming for a developing bride. This may be your life, it may be mine. And as we grow and mature, sometimes our loving Savior and Lord chooses to stretch us. And he keeps us stretched for a period of time, and it hurts and it's painful. But after we work through that experience, it's released again. And it may be a year, it may be years later, there's another experience that just stretches us. And it's so painful, and we say, oh God, take the pressure off. It hurts. Again and again and again. We're growing. Every time I release this rubber band, it does not go back to the place that it was before it was stretched. Every stretching, painful experience, if we respond to it right, will help us to grow and develop. Jesus is returning for a developing bride that is growing and in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Are you ready for his return? May God help us to think often of his returning. He will return. Yes, he delays, not willing that any should perish. But someday, the last soul is going to step across the line. And God, our Heavenly Father, is going to tell Jesus, go get that developing bride. What a day. What a day of rejoicing. For believers, we're going to be taken off to safety, delivered.